Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I don't need any extra distractions up here. So I'll give Mr. Brady his 2 liter in case he gets thirsty during the lesson. Luke 22. We'll be looking at verses 35 to 38 this morning. Interesting passage, or not as familiar passage, perhaps, to us. We'll read it, and then we'll get into talking about it. Luke chapter 22, verse 35. And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing. Then said he unto them, But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment, and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are 2 swords. And he said unto them, It is enough. We are in the last week of Christ's life. We've been in the last week of Christ's life for quite a while now. And we're now on the last night of Christ's life before his crucifixion. Thursday night, we've been through the Last Supper of Christ's life. And at that supper, at the Passover meal, the Lord's Supper, there were many topics of conversation. If you wanted to... You could see the extensive conversation looking in the Gospel of John. In John, we have John chapter 14 and 15 and 16, perhaps even 17. I mean, 17 is there, but it might not be. Anyway, perhaps 17 is even there in the upper room where they were, and 18. Some people believe that they didn't talk very much at all when they left the room and went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Others think that some of the conversation that you read in John is between there. Either way, many chapters of significant information that Jesus gave to the disciples in the last, basically the last night of his life. Of course, he rose from the dead and he talked to them and taught them after his resurrection, but here, he's going to be crucified the next day, and we have these many different topics in the upper room there. You remember in verse 21, he says, Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And he exposes, not specifically, but to the man who it was, he exposes that there's a betrayer there. And yet, he shows that God, is in control even of the person that betrays him. He says, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. He's in control of that, even though he's being betrayed. And then there's this strife among the disciples, and they're wondering who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And it seems awkward or seems odd to us because the kingdom that they're thinking about still hasn't been established on the earth, and yet they were feeling like it was going to be established within the next few days or weeks or soon. They felt like soon it was going to be established, and which one of them is going to have, whose throne is going to be bigger? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus teaches them by example and word and talks to them, and then at the end of that, paragraph 29, he says, And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. You would think by listening to these guys, there's no way that these disciples are going to be worthy to take the gospel to the world. That they're going to deserve any type of a throne or place of governing or anything like that. But God shows, Jesus says, He is in control, and He's going to use these men, and he's going to change them. His resurrection is going to change them for sure, and change them and to be able to use them and appoint them places in his kingdom sitting on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then in verse 31, he says, Simon, Simon, he picks out Simon, but says that Satan had desired to sift them all as wheat. And so there's this, he speaks of this heavenly spiritual battle, or battle is not the right word, it's contest, or this request, like a legal type contest. Satan comes before God and says, I want them. And Jesus says, but I have prayed for thee. And he is there also, our advocate, their advocate. And he shows that even though Satan wants to have them, to sift them as wheat, he had prayed for them, and that their faith would not fail. And we know his prayers would not, or would be answered. And he even says, when you are converted, and when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. And so he says, Satan wants you. Basically says, you're going to fall, not fail completely, but you're going to fall. And when you're converted, so he says, you're not going to fall all the way. You're going to come back. When you come back, strengthen your brethren. So he has these many topics of conversation there. And then he says in verse 35, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? He takes them back. They're reminiscing, maybe. You might think it's this. He's going to teach them or instruct them. But he says, remember when I sent you out? And let's look back there, Luke chapter 9. He says, remember when I sent you out without purse or scrip or anything? Luke chapter 9, verse 1 says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So he refers to this time, and then he actually, in chapter 10, verse 1, says, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now there's something there, lambs among wolves, that he said that the audience would be hostile to them. But he says, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatever house ye enter, first say, peace be this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. And if not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein. And say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways and out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Now, what happened when they went out? He told them they went out, they would go out as lambs in the midst of wolves. But he also said, you don't need to take anything with you. And they found that they were missing nothing. They lacked nothing. We get this back in chapter 22. He says, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. Why did they lack nothing? Why did they lack nothing? Was it because as they were walking along the road, you know, it was like a video game and food just appeared when they stepped over top of something? No, it wasn't that. We could say God provided for them, but how did God provide for them? They went into towns, and people loved them. They healed people, they healed the sick, they preached, and everybody received them. People took care of them. They went to a house, they stayed at the house. The people liked them. He did tell them what to do if people did not like them. And I'm not saying that no one disliked them, but that was not their experience. When they thought back, Jesus said, remember when I said, when you thought back to the way things were, it was easy. They didn't lack anything. They went from city to city. Jesus came behind. He was welcomed by the multitudes, by the crowds, by the people. And so Jesus is reminding them that things were good. They didn't lack anything. This may be one of the reasons why they didn't really understand Jesus saying that the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem and be betrayed by the chief priests and be offered, because everything they saw, or just about everything they saw, fell in line with their eschatology, their thinking of the way things would be, that a Messiah would come and he would heal the sick and all that, and that he would set up a kingdom. It seemed to them, in their experience mostly, that everybody was receiving him, and already everyone was prepared to set up a kingdom. So I don't know for sure, but this verse here makes me think that they thought things were going pretty good. All of their experience was pretty good. When they thought back on it, now we all know that we had difficult times growing up, but when you look back on it, you don't think of every spanking you got. You think of the great times you had. So I'm not saying they didn't have anything bad happen, but he said, when I sent you, did you lack anything? And they said, no, nothing. So that was their experience. But he says in verse 36, then said he unto them, but now. And he's trying to give them a contrast. He says, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Now they would have an extra outer garment, and that's what he's referring to, saying, first, if you're going to need money. Before, he sent them without money. He says, now you're going to need money. He says, a scrip, which would be a bag for supplies and provision. He says, you're going to need things. Before, you didn't need things. Everybody loved you. Everybody would take care of you. But now, you're going to need things. He said, before I told you, don't take a stave. You're not going to be in danger. I'll protect you. But now, if you don't have a sword, sell your garment and buy one. You're going to need protection. So they're going to need money. They're going to need provision. They're going to need protection. So Jesus is teaching them, telling them, giving them a heads up that they still don't understand, even when he gives it to them, that it was good in the past, but now things are going to be different. They are going to need to plan. They are going to need to be careful. In a certain sense, and I want to say something here, we can't just take this passage, and I hesitate to do this because as I've studied, almost every single commentator or person that's written or spoke about this has, to me, overly diminished the idea of a sword. Now, later in the chapter, Jesus, they get the sword out, they cut the servant's ear off and says, suffer this for now, and he heals him. Later in the paragraph, they say, here's two swords. He says, that's enough. Now there was 12 of them, 11 of them. Two swords doesn't seem like that would be enough for 11 people, but he says, that's enough. So he's definitely not saying that you need the sword to preach the gospel. That's the way the Muslims preach their
religion. That's the way even Catholics, that's the way Charlemagne spread Christianity to all of Europe, you know, on the end of the sword. You know, believe or die. Okay? It converted all kinds of barbarians that way. Built churches and taught them religion. But that is not what he is saying. But I want to be careful to say that Jesus here to me is another clear place where he's not, where we can see that Christians are not necessarily pacifists. There are other places in the scripture where we're told not to worry. And the word there is be careful for nothing, or be anxious about nothing. But I would say this verse, this teaching, maybe we would say Christians are not to be careful, or Christians are careful, but not careless. Now my brain is not working right. I'm sorry. We're not to worry about things, but we're also not to just say, I don't have to be concerned about things. He said, you're going to need money. Okay? Now, so what's the Christian response to that? Should we be covetous? Should we hoard money? No. Should we spend it all and say, well, I don't need money. Somebody else will take care of me. No. When he sent them before, somebody else would take care of them. Now, we need to be responsible. Okay? And he says, you're going to need a bag. You're going to need a bag with things in it. Should we hoard things? No. But should we just not care about that and just throw ourselves on the goodwill of other people? No, because other people are not going to be good-willing toward you. The world is not going to love you. And so if you as a Christian interpret this way, who's going to have to take care of you? Us. And I'm not going to take care. No. But the instruction is for you to take care of yourself and to defend yourself. You know, we don't have to go build ourselves a Christian kingdom and advance the borders of our kingdom with warriors and soldiers. But we also are not to just lay down and let anybody take everything they want from us or anything like that. If you don't have a sword, sell your garment and buy one. Protect yourself. God's servants are not careful, but they're not careless either. So we have this. He says, when I sent you before, did you have need of anything? You didn't take anything, and you didn't need anything. And they said, no, we didn't need anything. He says, but now you're going to need stuff. You're going to need money. You're going to need provisions. You're going to need protection. And so then they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Two swords. Some people have just tried to guess, like, who had the two swords. Maybe it was Simon the Zealot. He was kind of he'd be one that you'd think would have a sword. He's a mercenary. And then maybe Matthew. He was the tax collector. He'd have been carrying around money a fair amount, and maybe he needed a sword. That's, who knows. But they had two swords. Maybe they were group swords. I don't know. But they had two swords among them. And he said it was enough. And we already kind of covered that. Christianity, the gospel, is not advanced on the end of the sword. Even later that night, when immediately after he said, make sure you have a sword, people came after him. They had lanterns and swords, and it seemed like that's the time to use that sword he was talking about. And he said, no, suffer you this far. We don't need that right now. I think an interesting thing to understand here and what we can gather in the last 10 minutes here is why? Why this change? He tells us this in verse 37, basically. To just read the passage again to put it in context. He said to them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing.
Then saying to them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Okay, so he's saying, that's how it was, now it's going to be different. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. That was the end of his statement there. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. So why are the conditions going to change? And I think it's clear, but I don't think I've said it. We're talking here about the world's reception. The world's reception. There's another word, but it's not on my tongue right now. It's the world's acceptance of Christ and Christians. Before he came to the earth, he was healing, he was providing food, he was preaching, and they all accepted him, and the world accepted his disciples. But now, they're not going to accept you, is basically what he's saying. They did accept you, now they're not going to accept you. The world is not going to be a friendly place, it's going to be a hostile place to Christians. Why? Well, he says in verse 37, because I say unto you, and I don't know if you can catch this, but he quotes Scripture, and he says that this, and he's referring to what he's going to say, that is written, so what he's going to say is something that was written, must yet be accomplished in me. Okay, so he's going to give us something that was written, he's going to say, he's going to quote something that was written that must be accomplished in himself. And then, after he gives us that, he says, for the things concerning me have an end, or the things about me have a purpose. There's a final purpose. There's an ending purpose to them. And what he says is, and he was reckoned among the transgressors. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. So why does all the sentiment change toward Christ and toward all of his disciples and all that? Because he was reckoned among the transgressors. Before this time, he was a Messiah. He was a healer. He was a teacher. He was all of that. And yet, he was reckoned among the transgressors. So where does that come from? Or what is this referring to? Now, some, you might immediately think of the very next day. He's going to be crucified and lifted up on a cross, and he's going to be there right in the middle of, or right among, two thieves, among transgressors. He's going to be among transgressors. And so that would, here everybody thought he was a great teacher, and now he's hanging among criminals. And in one sense, that is true, but I don't think it's completely true. Then we would think of his acceptance by the Jews. Okay, he came to the Jews, he came to his own, and he taught them, and you would think that if anybody would know and be able to tell whether he was who he said he was, it would be the people that had been taught about him. And since the Jews rejected him, then the rest of the world will reject him. And they rejected him the next day there. And so then those that follow him would be rejected also. And that, in a sense, is true too. That's expanded. But I think it really comes to be true. We can see maybe the bigger picture when we look at what he actually quoted. Jesus here, when he quotes the Old Testament and says, and he was reckoned, no, I can't find it. Oh, there he is. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, refers to Isaiah 53. I would like you to turn there to Isaiah 53, and let's just see what it says there. Now, many of you all of a sudden are thinking, oh, Isaiah 53. I know some of the things, some of the verses in that chapter, and it's true. Very, very familiar verse if you grew up in Sunday school or in a Christian school. At least verse 6 and maybe some others. But actually, let's go back to 52, verse 14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. We see there the parenthesis there is visage so marred, seems obviously to refer to the beating that Christ received before his crucifixion. And then we continue, verse 1 of 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now this is prophecy, and basically it's putting these words into the mouth of the Jewish people in the future yet. When they look back on what happened to Christ. Okay? You see that we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. They're in the future still from now, looking back on what happened to their Messiah, what they did to their Messiah. I've heard that this is a chapter that is never read in a synagogue. You can kind of understand that as you go through it, because it seems so clearly referring to Jesus Christ. But anyway, verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. There's the phrase. And he was reckoned among transgressors. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, I read the whole passage because Jesus chose that last verse there that summarizes that he was numbered among the transgressors, summarizes the whole chapter. We have things showing certain aspects of his messiahship or his substitutionary sacrifice in throughout that chapter, but it sums it up in the end there. And so Jesus says, that must be fulfilled. This that was spoken of me has its fulfillment in me, and the things concerning me have an end. And this is the end of them, that I would be numbered with the transgressors. In my mind, it might be a leap, and I'm hopefully it's not too much of a leap in thought. I try not to do that, but in my mind, what is happening here is the reason that the world's attitude changes toward God's people and toward Christ is because God rejected man's plans. God rejected man's way to make himself a better man, man's way to redeem himself, man's way to justify himself. And he sends his own son as a lamb, as a sacrifice in his place. He offers a bloody religion. He offers a substitute. He says, no, you don't need
to do anything. In fact, you can't do anything. All you can do is accept or receive the death of my son, turn to him for redemption, and you can be saved. God rejects man's plan, sends his son as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And man, in response, what does man do? Man rejects God's plan. Man will not accept that. He has too much pride. That's the beginning of all of our troubles, was pride in the garden. But man rejects God's plan, crucifies God's son, and rejects his followers, rejects those that do trust Christ as his followers. And Jesus hinted toward this in the Beatitudes. He talked about suffering, persecution all through his ministry. I say hint, he spoke of it. They didn't experience it, but now they're going to. And this that he tells them is just another thing for us to see, that if we follow Christ, we're not going to be loved by the world. But it's nothing new. It's not something that surprises him. He told us it would be this way. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you.